Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming to Fairhaven if you're a guest in any one of our campuses. I want to welcome Springboro, our campus to the south, and Northmont, campus to the north, and Classics, all of us together as we are studying the same thing. Welcome to week five, the last week of this series that we've entitled Master Your Money, the last time that you'll probably hear Pink Floyd in church for a long time. I'm just telling you. So we're so glad that you're here as we are in this. As you heard from all of our campus pastors, I hope that you'll connect on our website. It's right on the front page. You can click it, and there's all kinds of classes, because the reality is that as we're learning and as there's things that come to mind here, we want to take a step further, some of us, many of us. And so I'd really encourage you to do that as well, because we have put these classes together. If you're here last week, I said there are people that are way a lot smarter than I am when it comes to money. And we have engaged them and encountered them and said, hey, would you help us? And they said they would. And so these classes are available for you. So you can sign up if you would like to do that. If this is your very first week, we're going to end with the last principle that we've been talking about, five principles over the last 4 weeks. And so you came at the very end, the credits, if you will, of the movie. And we'd love for you to go back and watch the whole thing online, fairhavenchurch.org. You can watch all these messages, or you can download them, because they've been very helpful to me, my wife, our family, actually. And hopefully they've been helpful to you as well. This is what we've been saying throughout this whole series. See if you can fill in the blanks, okay? We've been saying this for 4 weeks now. This will be week five, and if you've been with us, you know exactly what we're talking about. So the reason we're doing this series is this, that either you, what? Control your money, or your money controls you. Okay, some of you got it, some of you are not sure. There it is. You can write it down if you want. This is why we've been doing this series, because we all know that either you control your money, either you master your money, or it's going to master you. It has power over you. You know that. That's not something that I have to tell you. All of us know that money has a certain mastery over us, and we want to make sure that as believers, because of the things that we've been learning in this series, that we want to control our money, that we want to make sure that we master our money. Here's what we've learned so far in terms of the spiritual underpinnings, in terms of understanding what's below these principles. I'll give you the five principles again, and we'll be talking about the last one here today. But before I give you those principles so that you can write them down maybe a last time, and parents, if you've got high school kids, I really encourage you to write these down and teach it to them. High school kids, middle school kids, listen up at the very end. Even if you tune out at the very end, I'm going to give you a master your money model. I'm going to give you a model that you can write down. It's really simple. Your parents probably know this. Many of us know this. So make sure you wait for it. I'm going to give it to you. And in fact, I'll tell you to tune in or tune back in and so that you can get this model, because it's really, really important. Here's what we've been saying as we have been looking below these five principles that we've been talking about. And we said this: to master your money, we need to recognize, first of all, that it all belongs to God. That everything that you have, everything that we have, belongs to God. And that is a game changer. If you've been with us over these last 4 weeks, this is a game changer to realize that everything that we have belongs to God, that He has given it to us. It changes the way you look at it. It changes the way you take care of it. It changes the way you feel about it. It changes the emotions. It is a game changer. And that's why we wanted to start out this way, because of the principles that we're talking about. And these principles, as we look below, it starts with understanding and recognizing that it all belongs to God. We said this, that if you want to master your money, you need to learn the secret of contentment. Because you're getting no reinforcement in the community around you. You're getting no reinforcement in the society and in the people that are around you. There's no reinforcement for this. In our culture, we have the saying, I think many of us know it. It goes something like this. See if you can help me out finishing this. You need to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, we all know that statement, right? And so we're getting no help from this at all in our culture. So we have to learn the secret of contentment and understand that we can be content with all that God gives to us and all that it belongs to Him. And so we've learned that. Thirdly, we've learned that if you want to master your money, you need to confess that you are capable of greed. Greed is really, really powerful because greed causes us to do the opposite of these five principles that we've been talking about. And it is so powerful that you don't even have to talk about it. You know deep inside that there are moments where we fight with greed more than other moments. It's not like a raging emotion that we have in our lives, but it pops up every once in a while. And we have to make sure that we live these principles out so that we can confess that you are capable. I am capable. You are capable. If you're in high school, listen up. You are capable of greed. And you may not feel that way because you may have a part-time job at some fast food place and you're like, man, I'm only making $8 an hour or $9 an hour. But trust me, someday it's going to hit you and it's going to hit you hard. And you need to realize that we are capable of that. We also said that if you want to master your money, self-control is the answer. And self-control really means that you and I discipline ourselves. That's actually why we're putting these classes together, to make sure that we can be disciplined about having a budget or discipline about our spending or discipline about debt or discipline about getting out of debt, more probably a better way of saying it, or discipline about how we think about our future and our kids and so forth and so on. We want to be disciplined. Self-control is the answer. Then last week we added one more. And if you've been with us, you know this because this is what we've been saying all along. And last week, we said this. We said faith is really important when it comes to our finances. Faith is really, really important. But God also expects us to be good stewards. And so we added this. To master your money, poor stewardship could, I'm saying it could be the problem. It could be a problem in your life where you're wondering why God isn't providing for you. And it could be that though we live by faith when it comes to all of our stuff and all of our finances, the reality is that God wants us to be good stewards. That's why he gives us these principles. That's why we've been encouraging ourselves to memorize these principles. And I hope that you have in some way tried to memorize them, because these five principles are life-changing, they're life-altering, they'll change your finances, they'll change the way you see of how God wants you to see your finances. And so let's remind ourselves, here are the five simple biblical financial principles. Number one, let's spend less than we earn. What are we supposed to do, church? Help me out. We're supposed to do what? Spend less. We're supposed to spend less than we earn. That's a very simple principle, but we got to look below the surface, right? Because it all belongs to God. Second principle is that we need to avoid the use of debt. And if you missed that, we talked about how we draw a line, and above the line, absolutely avoid it with everything you have. Get out as quick as you can. Find a way to get out. Find a way to get help. And below the line, you need to really, really be careful, and you need to get some counsel and advice around you. And so we talked about that. Third principle is you need to build margin. We talked about last week about how to build some margin in our lives, that margin is really important. Margin brings freedom in our lives. And freedom is so, so great when it comes to our finances. We need to set long-term goals so that we can make sure that we have an idea of what's going to happen in the future. Somebody said it this way, and I think it's a really good idea, or a really good statement rather, that when you set goals in your life, you got to write them in the sand. Because when the water comes in, it washes them away, and then you rewrite them again. In other words, you have a plan, but you allow God to work, and sometimes our plan doesn't align up with what God allows or what God has for us. Am I right, church? Anybody agree with that, right? Write your goals in the sand, because the reality is you rewrite them, and you rewrite them, and you rewrite them all the time. That's a really good advice that I got in the study of this series as we've been going. And then the last one is give generously. We're going to be talking about that today, that giving generously is part of God's plan for us. Giving generously is the antidote for greed in our life. It's one of the antidotes for greed. One of the ways that you can get rid of the fact that you and I are capable of greed is that we give generously. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And we're going to be talking a whole lot and giving all kinds of very practical things. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we read, and I'm not going to read the whole thing for you because there's a lot there, but found in Acts chapter 20, in the dialogue that Paul, Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul, like the, capital T, right, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, the one who was, you know, a non-believer and understood pretty quickly who Jesus was and became a believer, a Christ follower. And so he's got a pretty compelling story that he was persecuting people who were believers and then became a believer and wrote so much about it. And in this, it's really interesting because in this dialogue that Paul is having, there's one verse in here that will jump out that I know you can quote for me. You probably just didn't know where it came from. And you probably didn't know the context of it, but I'm sure that you've heard it. I'll put it on the screen as we go through what's happening here in Acts chapter 20. So let's take a look at it. Look at verse 17. What's happening here is that Paul is taking several journeys. He's visiting churches all over the place. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see that he's got all these different journeys. As a matter of fact, if you have a paper version of the Bible, many of you in the back of your Bible, you have these maps. And typically, one of the maps lists the journeys that Paul took. And so you can actually, if you want, if you're bored and looking for a place to, you know, to study, Acts is a good place. You can study the places that Paul went. And so in Acts chapter 20, we see there that Paul sent to the Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he called for the elders, the leaders of the church, and he said, I need you to come talk to me because I've got some parting words for you. This is the last time that Paul's going to see these guys. And anytime somebody gives their parting words, their last words, boy, they're important, aren't they? They put so much into it. And so Paul is talking here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see that he wanted to talk to the leaders. He wanted to talk to the pastors and the elders. So if you're a leader here at Fairhaven Church, at Centerville, Springboro, at Northmont Classics, if you serve in any capacity, this is for you. As a matter of fact, this one verse that we're going to read here today out of Acts chapter 20 is the reason why every single time when I go to the restaurant and I'm with somebody, it doesn't matter what their net worth is, I always try to reach for the check because of what Paul says here to leaders. It's pretty amazing. And so he reads along here and he says, so when they arrived, verse 18, he said to them, so he starts talking to them. He says, you know how I've lived the whole time I was with you. From the very first day I came into the province of Asia. And he talks about how he served and how he served with humility. And there were times it was a struggle for him. And there were times when it was difficult and they agreed. And if you're a leader, you know there are times it's difficult. And then in verse 21, he says, and you know what we want to do is we want to reach the whole world. I mean, it's not just the Jews, it's not just the important people, but it's also the Greek, the Gentiles, it's everybody. And so he's talking to them and he's talking to us. We want to be a church that's not just, you know, for a certain group of people. We want to reach everybody in this community. We want to make sure that if you're a guest here today, you are welcome. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've come from, your background, doesn't matter. We're welcoming you. We're glad you're here. What we want to do is introduce you to Jesus. And he can sort that all out. And we want you to get into relationship because in those relationship is how you work those things out. And it's and so he's saying all this to the elders. And so then in verse 22, he says, and then I'm going to compel you. I want to talk to you about how the Spirit of God works in your life. And the Spirit of God is really, really important. We probably don't talk enough about it. The Spirit of God is inside of you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And he will want to work with you each day to help you to do the right things. And so then in verse 24, he says, my life, you know, it's not worth that much, but I wanted to make sure that I, you know, I have something to look back on and say, hey, you know, this was a defining moment. And he talks about that and he goes all the way down and he starts talking to them. In fact, I encourage you to read this. If you're a leader here at Fairhaven Church in any capacity, serving in any capacity, any one of our campuses, I really encourage you to read all that Paul says here. And at the very end, look down at verse 38. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering these words, the Lord Jesus himself said, and you probably heard these words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Anybody ever hear those words before? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high all over here in Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classics. I'm sure you've all heard these words before. These are powerful words. Jesus said these words. Paul said that. Some people will say, well, you know, you can't find it anywhere else in the Gospels. I mean, if Jesus said it, shouldn't it be in the Gospels? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the Gospels are very clear to say that not everything that Jesus said is recorded, not everything that Jesus did is recorded. And so if you trust part of the Bible, then you have to trust all the Bible. And so John is saying, or rather Paul is saying here, that Jesus made a pretty powerful statement. He says a pretty powerful statement that all of us need to really understand. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's think about the statement for just a little bit before we get into some really practical things here today. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to notice a couple things about this little tiny verse that Paul uses as he's talking to these elders and as he's talking to these leaders and said, before I leave you, and if you read the very end there, he says, I'm not going to see you again. He kisses them and they walk him to the ship and that's it. That's the last time he sees them. So these are his parting words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to notice, it doesn't say it is more blessed to give and it's not blessed to receive. Because it is blessed to receive, right? When you receive something, it's a blessing. This is one of my favorite stories. I've told it several times here at Fairhaven Church. In 1996, when leaders here at Fairhaven called me and said, hey, would you come to Dayton, Ohio, and would you come to Fairhaven Church? We were living overseas at the time. So if you're relatively new to the church, you probably haven't heard this story. And so on the other end of the line, they said, would you come to Dayton? We were living in Malaysia, and we thought, wow, we're living near the ocean. I could throw a number two pencil from my chair in my office into the ocean. I mean, that's how close my office was to the ocean. And I looked on the map of where Dayton, Ohio, because I didn't even know where it was. I looked on the map, and I saw no mountains, no water, except this little tiny place called Caesar's something or other, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so I promptly said, no, thanks. Thanks for calling. And so they called again, and we began to have this conversation, and it took us 2 years to make this decision to come to Fairhaven Church. And we came and visited. That's a great story. You can actually go on the website and you can look at my bio. And I tell you on my bio exactly why I came to Fairhaven Church. 3 reasons about you, the church here, that drew Kathy and I to come all the way from Malaysia to this place, Dayton, Ohio. But the last 2 years, while we were planning to come to Dayton, we began praying. Because we knew that as we moved to Ohio, that chances are we would probably need to buy a house. Our family was growing. We had 3 boys at the time. Kathy was pregnant. We had planned for 3. Think that through just a little bit. And Kathy was pregnant with our 4th, and we're so glad that God gave us number 4. And so we knew our family was growing, and we needed a house, and we began praying because we knew that, houses in the U.S. are a lot more expensive than in Malaysia. And so we began praying and praying and praying, and we waited for 2 years, you know, to see what God would do. And nothing happened day after day, month after month, and it got closer and closer, and we thought, oh, man. I mean, if this is really of God, then he's got to come through. I mean, and the night before I left, I got a call from a friend of mine who was attending the church that I was pastoring in Malaysia. He was an executive with a small computer company called Dell Computers. And he called me and said, hey, Dave, would you come over to the house and have dinner? And I said, well, hey, buddy, I'm leaving tomorrow morning, and really, I got to pack. And he says, well, you got to eat because Kathy had already left because we want to make sure that she'd got to the U.S. Because she was pregnant and so forth. So I was there by myself kind of cleaning up everything. And he said, dude, you got to eat anyway, so come over to the house. I said, all right. So I went over to his house, and we had dinner together. And at the end of dinner, he said, Dave, you'll never believe this, but I had a dream last night. And God in this dream was telling me about something, and it's kind of weird, and it had something to do with a house, and I don't understand it all. He says, but I don't know if this makes any sense to you or not, but he ran to his office and came back, and he handed me a folded check. And I took that check, and I kind of glanced at it as I put it in my pocket because it was folded, and I saw a few of the numbers that were there, and I thought, wow, what a great guy. And then I got home that night after we'd hugged and embraced and said, I hope to see you again, man. You've been great. We played tennis together. We were great friends. And I got back to the house as I was finishing packing up and because I wanted to go right at it. And I had kind of forgotten. And later that evening, I thought, oh, let me check it out. And I pulled it out. And it was a down payment for a house here at Fairhaven Church in Dayton, Ohio. And let me tell you, I was blessed. I was blessed to receive of what he had given to us. There's a friend that I have in this church, and I don't know, somehow he started looking at me and he said, "Buddy, you got to get some better shoes." And he's a great friend, and so because he's a friend, he could say that to me. And so he has bought me 3 or 4 pair of shoes in the last 4 or 5 months. I'm actually wearing a pair right now. I don't know, camera, if you can zoom in and see these shoes that I'm wearing here. He bought these shoes for me, and I love this guy, and and there they are right there. I mean, they're spectacular shoes, and they're comfortable, and I think he's here in one of our services today, and I hope he's blessed. But I was really blessed to receive these shoes as he's giving me several pair. I love them. They're comfortable, and it's winter, and so they work well in the winter, and I've received, and it's been awesome. I've also been blessed to give. A year ago Christmas, we were shopping in the mall. I go once a year with my wife. And so we were in the mall, and we were standing at this sweater counter, and Kathy, she buys all of my clothes, have for the last 30 years. We've been married 30 years, and she has bought every article of clothing for 30 years for me. I don't buy anything, no shoes, no shirt. Well, my friend buys my shoes now. And so she buys everything. And so we were sitting there and looking at this, stack of sweaters. And she says, "I think you need to have that sweater." And I says, "Okay, that's fine. Doesn't matter to me." And right next to us was another couple who were looking at some sweaters there. And he said, "Man, I'd really like that sweater." And she said to him, because now I'm eavesdropping, because I don't care what sweater. I mean, get whatever you want. It's fine, you know. And so I'm eavesdropping on them. And she says to him, "Honey, I don't think we can afford that." So Kathy says, "Let's get this sweater." And I go, "No, let's not get that sweater." And so we went over to the counter, and I said to the lady there, I said, "See that couple over there? They're staring at those sweaters over there." I said, "Would you do me a favor?" I said, "Let me give you my credit card. Just swipe it. And when they come up, or if they don't come up, would you go over there and tell them that somebody has bought you a sweater? Pick whatever sweater you want on that counter." And I didn't get a sweater because we wanted to bless them in getting a sweater that Christmas. And I still remember that. Because it is more blessed to give. I remember the emotion on the inside. I remember that feeling that I was willing to sacrifice getting a sweater and getting a sweater for some guy. I don't even know his name. I've never seen him again, never talked to him. We were in Best Buy one time, and I was with two of my boys, and we were going to buy an iPad because I use an iPad. You know that I use an iPad a lot for the things because it's easy, it's simple. And while I was there looking to get an iPad, there was another guy that was looking to buy an iPad, and he actually attends this church, and I'm not going to give you his name because I haven't asked him about the story. And he was there, and his daughter, I heard his daughter say the same thing, "Dad, I don't think we can get this." And so I said to my boys, I said, "Guys, you want to do something really cool?" And they're thinking, "I'm going to buy them an iPad." So it turned out to be not so good for them. So I said, "Guys, let's buy them an iPad." So we walked up, and I bought an iPad, because I needed one. And then we bought an iPad for them. I still remember it. I still remember watching them from a distance because we kind of hid behind, a carousel. And the clerk went over and said, "This iPad's for you. Somebody bought it for you." And they didn't know. And well, I guess they know now because they attend the church. And it was so fun. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I could tell you story after story after story. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is blessed to receive, no question about it. It is more blessed to give. Let me tell you what this verse doesn't say. What this verse doesn't say is that consuming or getting things is a blessing. I've never had anybody come into my office and say to me, "Dave, I need to talk to you for a minute. Can you sit down?" I said, "Okay." So I sat down, and I've never had anybody say this to me, "Dave, this week I bought a brand new TV, and I am so blessed. I can't tell you how blessed I am because I bought a new TV." Nothing wrong with buying a new TV, am I right, church? Nothing wrong with that. I've never had anybody come to my office and sit down and say, "I really need to talk to you," and say, "Dave, I bought a brand new car this week, and I feel so close to God." Never have had that. Because when it comes to consuming in our lives, you and I know the principles that we've been learning. This is a powerful thing that Paul says to these leaders. See, giving produces joy, and who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want joy in their life? Here's the problem, though. Let's be honest. Why do we get uncomfortable talking about giving? Let me give you a couple of reasons before we jump in, and we're going to talk some really practical things about giving generously and what that means and some biblical principles that we can learn about giving generously. But before we do, let's just be honest, because giving can be a really, really awkward conversation. If you're a guest here today, you're probably thinking, oh, this is really awkward. Sit back, relax if you're a guest here, because chances are one of these that I'm going to tell you in just a second might even be true of you. But why is it so uncomfortable to talk about giving? Well, here's one reason, because there's been spiritual abuse and manipulation around it. Am I right? When we went to visit my mother this Christmas, we drove down to Charlotte, North Carolina, and they live just south of Charlotte, North Carolina. And as we were sitting there having breakfast with Morning around a cup of coffee, they said to me, I don't know if you know or not, but this house is on the property, the former property of Jim Baker. Anybody remember the name Jim Baker? Can I just see your hands? And then they began to drive me around, because at that point my curiosity was piqued, and they began driving me around all the property, thousands of acres. I don't know if you knew this or not, but way back, I think it was in the 80s, it was the third destination place to go to. I mean, it was Disney World, Disneyland, and then Heritage, Jim Baker's place. And there's still remnants there of the water park. There's remnants there of the campgrounds. There's remnants of buildings that are there. There's all kinds of things. And we drove all around. And I don't know a lot of about Jim Baker's story. I don't know at all about his, the finances. I'm not going to make any judgments. But here's what I do know. He went to prison. And what I do know in watching, in the church world today is that there has been some spiritual abuse and some even manipulation where people say that if you give, God is going to make you wealthy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you are blessed to give. That can mean a lot of things, right? That's one of the reasons perhaps it's awkward and uncomfortable. Here's another reason, because we're not convinced that we need to. It's uncomfortable to talk about giving because some of us are not really convinced that we need to. Some of us have not yet climbed over the first mountain in our lives, and that is that it all belongs to God. Some people have said to me that, listen, why would God give it to me and then want me to give it away or give part of it back to Him? That doesn't make any sense until you begin to realize the power of money and why He asked us to do what we do. And I'll tell you that in just a little bit. But some of us aren't convinced about it. And I hope that maybe some part of this series will do a little bit or nudge you just a little bit further in your life as we think about being generous. Here's another reason why it's uncomfortable to talk about giving, because you're not giving. You don't see yourself as a generous person. In fact, you may struggle with this. And if you're married to somebody like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are couples where sometimes it's harder for one than the other. In my marriage, it is easier for me because, not because I'm spiritually more mature or because I'm a pastor and my wife isn't, it's because of my personality and because of who I am and because it's one of my love languages. I love to give things away. I love to do that. It's harder for my wife, but she has learned over the years together that it is a great blessing, and she does a great job. But some of us struggle with it because we're not giving. Here's another reason why we get uncomfortable talking about giving, because we don't trust or we don't feel safe. In other words, you may not trust this church family. I hope to convince you in just a few minutes about some of the things that we're doing here, not to manipulate you, but at least to encourage you, because you may be here and you may have only been here 6 months. Statistics tell us that when a person attends a church, it takes 6 months to a year and a half before they feel trusting and safe in giving. And it makes sense because there's a lot of abuse and manipulation that's coming on, or there's some people that aren't convinced. And today we'll talk a little bit about that, and maybe we can nudge you a little closer to realize that as a church, we want to do great things with every single dollar. As a church, we want to make a difference. And when you go out into the community, tip well at every restaurant and do as best you can to do all the things that you can to people to be generous in life. Here's another reason why we get uncomfortable in talking about it, because we're struggling financially. Because the reality is some of us get uncomfortable about talking about generosity because we can't even hardly make ends meet. Our debt level is so high that perhaps there's a sense of shame on the inside. There is no need to have shame in your life. We're doing this series because we want to pull people out of debt. We want to encourage you to move forward in your life. We want you to live by biblical principles of generosity. This is really, really important. No shame, no guilt. I got an email from a lady who attends our church family. And it was a great email. She says, you know, I don't have a whole lot. I'm struggling. I'm a single mom. And I'm trying to tackle some debt that happened, a stupid decision I made years and years ago. And I want to figure out how I can be a generous person. And she said, what do I do here? And I says, well, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be a good steward. He wants you to get yourself out of debt. And he also wants you to be a generous person. So figure out how you can do a little bit of both. I said, but here's what you shouldn't do. Give your money away when you have debt and you've got responsibilities. Don't do that. That's not wise. That's not what God wants. And maybe that just freed several of you right here. Because you ought to take care of both. And so she, on the phone with me, she said, well, I've made this decision. She says, I want to give 5% to God because I want to make sure in my life that I honor him, but I'm going to give the other 5% to take care of my debt. I said, great plan. And when you take care of your debt, then you can shift that and you can even be more generous. And it was an awesome conversation on the phone. But one of the reasons we get uncomfortable talking about giving is because of these reasons here. So here's what we're going to do. Get your pens out because I'm going to give you 5 principles about giving generously that's so important for us in our lives, so very important in our lives. Let's talk about being generous, giving generously. Here's how it starts in our life, and this is really important. It starts by trusting God with the tithe. If you're not familiar with the word tithe, it's a word that's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, Jesus mentions it in Matthew 23. Hebrews mentions it. So it's in the Old and New Testament. It means a tenth. It means a tenth, first tenth in our lives. So if you have a Bible, let's look quickly at Malachi chapter 3. Now, you probably don't know where that's at, so it's real simple. You're in Acts. Go to the left and go to Matthew. You probably know where Matthew is. It's in the very beginning of the New Testament. And when you get to the beginning of Matthew, turn one page to the left. These are the last words that we find in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, let me start with verse 6. You probably heard some of these words at some point, but let me read them. Verse 6, that's why I started with verse 6. Here's what it says. This is God speaking, I, the Lord, do not change. And right there, the church ought to say, amen. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, God never changes, but we do, right? We do. But you ask, how are we to return? How are we to reestablish this relationship? As a matter of fact, you can read the whole book of Malachi. It's a prophet talking about how we can restore things back with God. And one of them is our money. Only one of them, but several others are as well. And so in verse 8, will you mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes, the first tenth, and offering. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, underline that, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates or heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room to even enough to store it. That God will bless you. That doesn't mean that he gives you millions of dollars. It means that he blesses you. And you're more blessed with 90 than you are 100. I don't understand that. So don't send me an email and ask me, how does that work? I don't know. I don't have any idea, but it works. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields, and will not drop the fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Three quick things about that you can write down. See, the tithe teaches me to put God first. We talk a lot about giving God the first. The reality is we should do that a lot. The first day of the week, we worship Him, Sunday. The first thing we ought to do in the morning is to get up and seek His face. The first thing we ought to do when you face a problem is to pray. The first thing we do with everything He gives to us is we give back to Him. It's the starting point. If you want to be a generous person and give generously, it starts with a tenth in your life because it teaches us to put God first. Secondly, the tithe provides for God's work. I could give you a whole nother hour about why in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, why God asked the people to give a tenth, but we don't have time to do that. Suffice to say, the reason the tithe is there is to take care of the church, to provide for God's work. That's why in Malachi it says, bring, you don't give it because it's not yours, right? Bring the tithe to the storehouse. Now, this is really important. And as adults, teenagers, I know you'll tune in and out here, but I'll give you some. But as adults, stay with me here, because if you're a part of a church, you ought to care about this. Let me tell you. You ought to care if the church is involved in evangelism and discipleship and working with the poor and working with the widows and working with orphans and single moms and people who are in need. The New Testament is very clear about that. And if you're going to be giving a tenth of your money to the church to help, you know, provide for God's work, you ought to care about that. So let me tell you a few things about Fairhaven to maybe help those of you that aren't trusting or don't feel safe yet. It's okay. Let me tell you, we take this very seriously. In evangelism, which simply means tell people about Jesus, in the year 2016, I've told you this before, we saw 700 people who made a decision for Jesus Christ in the year 2016. So I think we're working on that. Discipleship. We have thousands of people that are either in small groups or Bible studies, women and men's groups, all kinds of things, because we want to grow. We want to make sure that we're growing each day. When it comes to the poor, you know we're involved in this city. We have partners in this city. When it comes to widows and orphans and single moms, if you're a single mom here, help me out here, church. If you're a single mom at Springboro or Northmont or here at Centerville, we are behind you. We are with you. We will be your family to the family that you don't have. Am I right, church? Let's give it up for the single moms who have a hard, hard job to do in our community. Helping people in need. We helped 112 families last year, giving about $75,000. We have support groups for divorce and grief and unemployment and cancer and single parenting and second marriages and hurts and addictions. In the year 2016, as a church, we gave away $1.2 million. Because we want to be a generous church to the people around. And that doesn't even include 14 mission trips that we've taken all around the world. We have one team already right now in Quito, another team leaving for Guatemala. It's amazing. We support 67 families in 20 different countries all around the world. As a church, we are far from perfect. But we take all of these things very, very seriously. So that's what the tithe does. Thirdly, it tests God's faithfulness. It's the only place in all of the Bible where we're taught that we're to test God. And it's found right here in Malachi. It tests God's faithfulness to us because when you give Him the tenth, you test God, as He says. So let me give you the other principles, okay? We said the first one is starting by trusting God with a tithe. Here's the second one. It means watching for periodic opportunities. Watching for opportunities to be generous. Looking for ways to step in. Looking for ways to see how you can just be generous with people all around you at different times. It is so fun. It's so fun. You're blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so periodic times, or you could say it, random opportunities. That's what giving generosity means. Thirdly, giving generously means that it happens when you make a commitment. You and I have to make a commitment. See, we tell the teenagers all the time, make a decision before you get there. Am I right, parents? Make a decision before you get there. Because when you make a decision and you get into a sticky situation, you've already made the decision. It's the same thing when it comes to our finances. We have to commit to making a decision in our lives. We have to make a commitment in our lives. Giving generously breaks the power of money in our lives. Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews says, be free of the love of money. And of course, the question is, how? By being generous. Because generosity breaks that in our lives. Generosity breaks the power that money has in our lives. What an incredible principle it is for us to understand that. That generosity breaks the chance of greed in our lives. When it comes up, we can think about the generosity that we have. It's so important. Here's the last principle. So don't miss the miracle. Give generously so you don't miss the miracle. I challenge you to read Mark chapter 6. The truth is, you probably know the story. It's the story of feeding the 5,000. Remember that story? Here's one principle from that story, which, by the way, is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was so powerful that all four of them wrote about it. And here's the reason why. You see, the miracle happened in the disciples' hands. It didn't happen in Jesus' hands. Jesus didn't bless the bread. Remember the two fish and the five loaves? Jesus didn't bless the bread, and then all of a sudden he went into 50 baskets to feed about 25,000 people. 5,000 men, it says in the scripture, add the women and some children, probably 25,000 people. The miracle happened in the disciples' hand when Jesus broke it and gave the disciples the bread and said, now go feed the people. You can only imagine what was going through their heads when they had that little piece of bread thinking, uh-oh. And the miracle happened in their hands when they gave it away. Don't miss the miracle in our lives. See, spiritual growth doesn't cause giving. It might encourage it, but it doesn't cause it. Giving produces spiritual growth. That's why God says, make it the first, because it's so uncomfortable that when you make it the first, you have to add faith for the rest. And it's so amazing. It produces growth in our lives. And this is a really important principle that I hope that you remember. Okay, teenagers, pay attention. Teenagers, wherever you're at, middle school, pay attention. I'm going to give you mastering the model, mastering your money model. Here it is. It is 10%, first 10% to tithe, second 10% for saving, and the third 10% to live on. Children, students, middle school students, high school parents, teach us to our kids. If our kids start off today by their first 10% giving back to God, their second 10% to save, and the third 80% to live on that, they're going to be far ahead of many adults in our culture today. Am I right? Let's teach this to our kids. And so now, let's take a test. Let's see if we're willing to take a test. If you're not giving, I encourage you to take a three-month test. As a matter of fact, if you'd grab your bulletin, because we said we're going to end every service in the year 2017 with 2 minutes of response, to respond to God. If you'll take your bulletin. If you're a guest, we've already asked you to fill this out, but if you take your bulletin on the far right-hand side, let's challenge each other to take a three-month test, 90 days, three-month test. Number one, you could take the challenge of starting to give your first 10% so that we can get more kingdom work done, so that you can be free of greed, so that the power of money is broken in your life. Or secondly, if 10% just won't work because you know your finances, God knows your heart, take a first step. Start the step. Because it's pleasing to God. And so maybe the second one is, I'm taking the first step toward the tithe. Now here's the great thing. I'm asking you to fill this out, and I'm asking you to tear it and give it to no one. I'm asking you to slip this in your Bible or put this somewhere where you'll see it on a regular basis. where you can take a tithe test. Take the test. Matter of fact, because in the year 2017, because we want to respond in the last 2 minutes of our services, we've made a change so that you can respond in giving. Did anybody notice that we didn't take an offering this morning? At the door of every single door at Centerville, at Classics, Springboro, and Northmont, you will notice on the way out, drop boxes. Because we want to make our giving to God as a response of worship, as a response of who He is, as a response that it all belongs to Him, as a response. And so on the way out the door, just stop by the drop boxes at every single campus. It's by every single door. It's real simple. You just walk right by it. Instead of putting it in the basket as it comes by in all of our campuses, you can just drop it on the way out, or you can drop it on the way in. It's easy. We just want this to be a response to God. And so for the next 2 minutes, would you just bow your heads with me, and I'm going to turn it over to the campus pastors, and would you just figure out, what does it mean for you to respond to God? How can you respond to God to master your money? What does that look like for you? Spend less than you earn. Avoid the use of debt. Build margins. Set long-term goals. And give generously. Would you just bow your heads for a minute and let God talk to you? Or maybe you ought to talk to God. Let's do that. Campus pastors.